주님 neighbor's house. For God has prepared a place for you. Do not covet your neighbor's wife, 'cause lust never led to eternal life. Do not covet your neighbor's things, for God will provide all you need. Beware of covetousness, for life consists not in what we possess. Seek Him first, and He to you. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be too. With all that you have, be content, for He promised to never leave you. Do not desire worldly fame. Godliness with contentment is great gain. With all your heart, love the Him be your great reward. Beware of covetousness, for life consists not in what we possess. Seek Him first, to you. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be too. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be too.
I want to start with a little illustration. And maybe you'll remember the illustration even if you forget the sermon, but the illustration goes along with it, so hopefully that will help. When I was about 11 years old, I built this little model car right here. It's a 1/8 scale. And there was a fellow young man who used to visit our house. He was in his late 20s, and he saw that car, and I had down in the bottom, you can see it has a little rope around it, and it has all that stuff, and it had like a little toolbox and everything there, and I had it set up on display, and he coveted that car. And I said, well, you know, I could probably build another one. And he said, yes, I want you to build me another one. This was in the 50s now. Well, maybe 60, 61. He said, I'll do it, and I'll pay you $100 to build it. That was a lot of money then for a young man only 11, 12 years old. Well, come to find out, there was more than just that car out there to be built. And so he saw this one, and that's what he wanted. and so I built him that one. But he coveted it enough to pay me $100 to build that car. When I worked at the hospital in the suburb here of Nashville, Southern Tennessee Christian Med Center, there was a fellow there who did ultrasound. And he had bought this car. And it, I don't remember the color of it, so I'm just going to show you several different ones. But it was a beautiful Cadillac. I'm pretty sure it was the Eldorado. And he would park it because the CT scanner was on a wing that was kind of off by itself. And so he could park it almost like right outside the door where I would enter to go into work, rather than in the parking lot, so it wouldn't get a ding or anything like that. And I don't remember, like I say, what color it was, but it was his pride and joy. He'd had it for a couple weeks, and it needed an oil change. And so he took it to have the oil. Actually, they came and picked it up and took it while he was working and changed the oil in the car. And so they brought it back. And another week or so went by, and he went out one afternoon after work to get his car, and it wasn't there. It was gone. Yeah, it was gone. Now, I can't remember whether they found it or not, and whether they found it in good condition or that. I don't remember for sure. But I just know that, you know, they made keys, of course, while they had the car, and so they just came and got it. I mean, it was as simple as that. So whether or not he found out who took it or what, I don't know. But I just know that he coveted that car a lot. It was his pride and joy. So what is it? What is it that we covet today? Let's pray. Loving Father in heaven, may our covetousness be you. May we covet you and want you in our lives. As we live in such a time as this, a time that early prophets wished for, would love to have seen. We thank you for the opportunity to live in this day and time, but yet we also know that this world can be very alluring. I pray for your Holy Spirit now as we talk about a very important matter. Lord, make me a nail upon the wall. And from that nail, hang a picture of thy dear face. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In baseball, there's always 10 players on the field, including the batter. In basketball, there's always 10 players on the court. Is that right, Uncle Dale? Okay. In bowling, a strike means you knock down 10 pins. In the Olympics, 10 is the highest score that you can get. In math, 10 is the base of the decimal and metric system. 10 is the atomic number of neon. The goal of a neon light and an atomic blast are similar, just smaller and less potential number. 10 Downing Street is the Prime Minister's address in the UK. Interstate 10 is the longest freeway in the United States, all the way from California to Florida. The smallest coin in the United States arsenal is a dime. It's 10 cents. The flood waters cover the earth until the first day of the 10th month, after which the tops of the mountains were visible. 10 generations were between Adam and Noah, Noah and Abraham. Abraham gave a tenth of his possessions to Melchizedek, as we did this morning, as gratitude for God's blessings to him that became known as the tithing system, a tenth. After being in Canaan 10 years, Sarah became impatient with God and gave Hagar to Abraham. That's a bad 10, by the way. In an attempt to fulfill God's promise. You know, God would have saved Sodom if there were only 10 people in it who were righteous. Lord, have mercy. 10 plagues fell on Egypt. Laban changed Jacob's wages 10 times while he labored for Rachel. What's God saying? Anybody got an idea? 10 of Joseph's brothers went to Egypt during the famine. In Canaan, Joseph sent back 10 male and 10 female donkeys to his father, loaded with provisions for Egypt for those in Canaan. Joseph died when he was 110 years old. The Jews observe an annual 10 days of repentance beginning with Rosh Hashanah and ending with Yom Kippur. In Judaism, 10 adults are required for a prayer quorum service. I wish we had that many on Saturday afternoon. God took 10 tribes from Solomon and gave them to Jeroboam. Naaman took 10, I didn't realize this, talents of silver and 10 changes of clothes when he went to be healed of his leprosy. Why 10? He only had to dip 7 times. I don't know. Hezekiah prayed for a sign that the Lord will deliver him and heal him, and God sent the shadow back 10 degrees. That was some miracle. The number 10 only appears once in the book of Job. Jesus taught about the 10 virgins, the 10 talents, the 10 coins, and the 10 lepers. There were 10 curtains in the tabernacle held up by boards that were 10 cubits in height, supported by 10 bases. Inside the sanctuary, 2 cherubims that were 10 cubits high, and the distance from one wingtip to the other was 10 cubits. Under those cherubim was the Decalogue known as the 10 Commandments. And to remember God's law, he gave us 10 toes and 10 fingers. And if you don't think that all 10 commandments are important, then cut off a finger or a toe. The title of the message is, that's right, the 10 Commandments. The 10th commandment. Under the theme, one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. I was riding with somebody, I know it was Gilbert, in the truck when I took the trailer down for the Pathfinders this weekend. And we passed some of these buildings, you know, where you can store things. And he said, I think it was a relative, but it may have just been a friend. But he said, I know this lady who rents 3 of those and has rented them for the last 10 years at over $100 per one. And she has to walk with a walker. She's never going to go there to even look at this stuff. But she still pays because all of that stuff she had to keep. The 10th commandment is found in the book of Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, as Pastor Floyd read for us, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Now, the Catholic Church split this into two parts. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, and thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Separated those and made two commandments out of the tenth and did away with the second commandment. The tenth commandment is the last commandment written by God in the Decalogue. However, that does not make it any less binding than the other nine. James 2, verses 10 to 12. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if you commit adultery, no adultery, yet if you kill, you become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. In other words, all the commandments are equally important. And that may be true, but I want us to understand that, and even though none is greater than the other, we're going to see that there is a difference. There is a difference. The emphasis in the Ten Commandments is on doing. It's on doing. Basically, thou shalt not. It's in doing. From Commandment 1 to Commandment 9. However, the 10th commandment's different. It focuses on the mind, the thinking, the unseeable. And that makes it the most advanced commandment of the 10. Why? Well, these people were accustomed to laws based on doing, and to have a law based on thinking, well, it was a little before their time, really, beyond their time. The breaking of it is not easily observed by others because, well, it is often ignored by the majority, yet it is the bedrock upon which many of our other sins are built. In fact, one writer states it this way. She says, the 10th commandment strikes at the very root of all sins, prohibiting the selfish desire from which springs the sinful act. He who, in obedience to God's law, refrains from indulging even a sinful desire for that which belongs to another will not be guilty of an act of wrong toward his fellow creatures. This commandment speaks volumes about God and man. You see, men may judge on the merits of the other commandments because they can witness them being broken. But only God can judge you on this one. So it illustrates then that God is able to read our thoughts, right? Yeah, Jesus even did that when he was here. Or otherwise, who's going to judge us? We can think whatever we want about whoever we want. Want whatever we want in our minds. It also demonstrates that man is not a mere slave to his passions and his natural desires. He has the ability to control these passions and desires and bring them into subjection. We have that ability. We're able to mold our feeling and shape our character. It's not left to fate or society to do so. It is God's desire that we should not be just content with the controlling of our actions and words, but that we should focus on the root and control of our thoughts. Did you know Jesus didn't even sin in thought? That's hard to fathom. That's really hard to fathom. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, the 4th chapter, the 8th verse, makes it clear that our thoughts must be under our control. That's why Jesus didn't take what they put to his lips when he was hanging on the cross, because he didn't want his mind fogged whatsoever. Whatever we put in can dull the senses. I just served at a funeral for a young man, 29 years old, who died of an overdose. What we put in. So Paul says in chapter 4, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. He desires covetousness in his lessons to the Ephesians as one of the worst sins as far as the Jews are concerned. He likened it to idolatry. In Ephesians 5, verse 5, it says, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. The question that must be asked is, what does the expression to covet mean? What does it mean? Well, in the Merriam-Webster dictionary, it describes it as to feel inordinate desire for what belongs to another. The Cambridge Dictionary states, to want to have something very much, especially something that belongs to someone else. The Collins Dictionary states it this way, to wish, long, or crave for something, especially the property of another person. Now, I know nobody in this room would have those kind of desires. I know that. But still, we need to talk about it, right? I especially like the word to crave, because I believe it does capture the sentiment of what I'm really trying to convey. There's a story of a king who coveted a vineyard. And if you'd like, you can turn to the story. It's there in 1 Kings 21. 1 Kings 21. We're just going to look at a few verses. We'll look at the first and the second. It says, and it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, that was close by the palace of Ahab, who was the king of Samaria. And you remember, Ahab was not necessarily a good king. In fact, his wife was even more evil than he was, Jezebel. And Ahab spoke unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or, if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. That seemed fair, didn't it? The story begins by introducing us to two of the main characters, King and Naboth. Naboth owns a vineyard. And despite the vast possessions of the king, he looked upon the Naboth vineyard and he desired it. He therefore sought to purchase it at a fair price. But let's look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, And Naboth said to Ahab, and I want you to get this now, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. We don't know for sure. Naboth may have been more than happy to have sold it to the king because he was going to give him a good price for it. But it wasn't his to give. He says, the Lord forbid it me that I should give it because it is the inheritance of my fathers. And Ahab came into his house. Oh, poor king. You just want to feel so sorry for him. I mean, he owns everything practically, and he's displeased because of the word that Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, because he had said, I can't give it to you because it is inheritance of my fathers. So he laid down on his bed. He turned his face to the wall. He wouldn't eat. In other words, he was pouting. He was pouting. Have you ever pouted? Yeah. The refusal of Naboth led the king to become sullen and depressed. Unbelievable. This is evidence of the covetous spirit that possessed King Ahab. He had a whole kingdom before him and abundant wealth, yet discontentment brought to his spirit gloom and sadness. We'll look at the rest of the story in a few minutes. But you know, when we look at Ahab, we look at him in wonder, because we should also look at ourselves. Look at ourselves. In this day and age, so many of us are affected by the things that we possess. And those that we don't. Now, I don't have any desire to have the Biltmore house, but it is a beautiful place. There's no doubt about that. But there's probably some people who maybe is a millionaire or billionaire who might covet it, you know. We value ourselves by the money that we earn, the car that we drive, the community that we live in. You know, it's not all our fault, though, because society promotes those evolutions. Thus, we know to impress, we must drive a certain type of car, live in a certain house, certain type of neighborhood. We must have the latest gadgets, especially cell phones, etc. In our quest to impress, we look down on those who don't have, and we covet the possessions of those who do have. There again, I know I'm speaking to the choir here. Nobody in here would have that problem. The good news today is that God loves you no matter what you have. Amen? Yeah. You know, he loves you even if you're blind. He loves you if you're deaf. Jesus loves you if you're a cripple. And you're begging alms. Jesus loves you if you're a leper, afflicted with AIDS, or even if you've contracted COVID-19. He loves you because he created you and me. And he loves you so much that he died to save you and me. Have you ever found a greater love than this? No. Too many are unhappy today because they choose not to be content with what they have. They look at their neighbors, they long to obtain what they have. If only, they say to themselves, if only Their lives are bound up with the earthly realm, and the eternal is totally ignored. Totally ignored. Jesus' advice to you is given in Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, when I read that, man, I realize that is so true. I mean, you leave a steel trailer outside and you're going to find rust on it within weeks or months. I have a barn and it's being eaten up by carpenter bees, you know. I mean, those are moths to me. I mean, they're devastating moths. You can't have anything here but what it you know. I mean, especially here in Tennessee. I mean, look at the roofs of houses. I mean, goodness, you know. Look at the mold. The green. We saw a truck the other day. The sides of it was just massive green stuff that had come down from it. I don't know what it had been hauling, but anyway. What you value most, what you think about most, what you are most concerned about, what you would do anything to attain, that is where your heart is. That's why our jails and our prisons are full. They'll do anything to attain it. Anything. In this world, we witness the employers even coveting the salaries of the poor. They won't even pay their NIS of their employees while they have so much that they don't even know how to spend it. That is covetousness. When we choose to base our happiness on the things that we possess, we're setting up ourselves for a life of discontent and misery. You know, the father of this young man yesterday, he also spoke at the funeral. And he said, I was willing to give him anything. He said, I had cars, I had motors, I had all kinds of things I would have given my son. I would have given him anything. And yet, he desired other things. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verses 13 through 15, he tells of a young man's encounter with Jesus after Jesus had just finished speaking about the leaders of the Jewish community. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And then verse 14, and he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Verse 15, and he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not. You remember this? I started with this. In the abundance of the things which he possesses. Of all that Jesus had said before, this man could ask no question. He was totally absorbed in the gaining of material possessions that Jesus' discourse was totally lost on him. Lost. The fact that God loved him so much that he knows the number of hairs on his head, it was lost on him. The fact that he is of more value than the sparrow, and if God takes care of the sparrow, he will also take care of him, it was lost on him. He didn't get it. All he was concerned about is his part of the inheritance and what he could accomplish if he obtained it. Have you ever seen families divided to the point where they won't even talk to each other after somebody in the family dies and leaves their inheritance with them? It's unbelievable. It cost us $125, I think, per child to take care of my mother when she passed, after she passed away. She had nothing. Nothing there to fight about. Thank God. I praise God that she didn't have anything. You know? Cared less. But how many of us today do not hear the eternal message because we are too wrapped up in earthly issues? How many of us today are not hearing this message because we're too concerned with the issues of life? Where's your mind? Jesus gives another piece of wisdom in Mark, the 8th chapter, verses 35 through 37. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What are you willing to give, my friend, my brother, my sister, for your soul, in exchange for your soul? Ahab, through his wife Jezebel, killed Naboth so that he could gain the possession of the vineyard. Unbelievable. Here, covetousness was the seed out of which murder grew. He was willing to go that far to gain that earthly possession. What are we ready to do to gain heavenly possessions? There's another story of another king, and it came to pass after the years was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Raboth. But David tarried still at Jerusalem, and it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed in the afternoon, in the evening, and he walked on the roof of the king's palace, and he saw a woman washing herself, and she was very beautiful to look upon, and David sent and inquired after the woman. It also led to murder. David, a king with at least 8 wives, saw the wife of the Hittite and coveted that woman. This act of covetousness led to adultery and subsequently murder. Again, we see how covetousness leads us into other sins. And yet, others around us don't even know it until it comes to fruition, because we can't read the thoughts. I can't read your thoughts. If you ever watch the Star Wars movies, that was one of the things they could do, you know. They could read each other's thoughts. Thank goodness we can't read other people's thoughts. Amen? Yeah. The powerful can take what they want with impunity from the likes of man, but God sees all. He sees all, and it is he who will exact retribution. So we must never allow covetousness to consume us such that it causes us to be labeled as a covetous person. I wouldn't want to be labeled that. I wouldn't. Because if you remember, Ephesians 5:5 states that the covetous man may be called an idolater, because the idolater and he worship the same in substance, gold and silver and brass, or what is made of them. And the covetous man admires his gold, he lays it up, and he won't even make use of it as if it was something sacred. And through his overlove for money to mammon, whom he serves, he neglects the worship of God. Are we so busy with life? Are we so involved in things? Are we so prone to all of that we don't have time to worship God and the good of his own soul, and puts his trust and confidence in his riches? His riches aren't going to do him any good whatsoever. When we become so obsessed with material things that we miss the true essence of life, that can only be found in Jesus Christ. You may think I'm preaching this to you, but I preach it to myself. I have a lot of stuff. Stuff. It's ridiculous. It is in Jesus that we find peace. It is in Jesus that we find joy. It is in Jesus that we find true happiness. It is in him that we have eternal life. Don't find yourself in the same plight as the author of a poem that I once read, and it goes like this, and we'll finish with this. Listen carefully. It was spring, but it was summer I wanted. The warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall I wanted. The colorful leaves and the cool, dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted. The beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted. The warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, but it was adulthood I wanted. The freedom and respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted. To be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted. The youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle age I wanted. The presence of mind without limitations. My life was over, and I never got what I wanted. Try Jesus, my friend, and you will never regret it. That's my prayer for you. Keep Jesus always on your heart, and you will never, never, ever regret it. Let's pray. Father, give us pure minds, pure thoughts, as the word says that we should have, and we will be happy, we will have joy, we will have peace. Your way is the best way. Forgive us if we fail in this commandment Help us to never let our thoughts go so far as to take it to the fruition, but that we will seek you always for our strength and our guidance. And Lord, as we leave this place today, may we have a new desire to live more abundantly for you and not self. And we will give you all the praise and glory and honor when we see you in those clouds of glory coming. And you will finally say to each of us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Oh, to hear those words. Lord, we thank you for your Sabbath and the blessings it brings. Continue to be with us and fill us with your Spirit. As we leave this place today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.